Friends, I'm turning this evening to the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Friends, our subject for thinking tonight is three enemies of the Christian life. Three enemies of the Christian life. And this is what we see in this epistle to the Ephesians. As we begin from verse 1, we see that this is the final admonition of our apostle to the believers in Ephesus. He begins with children obeying their parents, and also parents not also provoking their children. And then he went on to talk about servants being obedient to them that are their masters. Talking about even in workplaces, when you are working, even though you are working for these worldly people, as a Christian, you take it as if you are working for God. So, whatever you are doing, you know that you are working for God. Not showing eye service that when people are seeing you, but know that God sees you whenever you are working. And then you talk about masters also doing the same thing unto the people who are working for them. And then he, from verse 10, he goes about the final saying. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Friends, this is very, very important to know that every Christian, the Bible teaches that each one of us has a number of enemies which will always war against us as long as we live. Life here on earth is a battleground. The Christian must be a good soldier. We will battle until the end of time, even when we are saved. Don't believe anybody who tells you that becoming a Christian is the end of your troubles. No, it is the beginning of our troubles. When we were yet sinners, when we were in the pockets of Satan, he was happy with us. The moment we are saved, now the battle starts. And many, many people who come to Christian, they think that the salvation marks the end of all troubles. Serious temptations, no. Like I said, the fact is that conversion really marks the beginning of a great battle. A battle that will go on because the old self is still there. Remember, your sinful nature is still there. You have two natures now. The sinful nature and the life with the Holy Spirit. And they will battle until the end of life. It will go on and on and on and on. That is why in verse 12 he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called. If there wasn't any battle, he wouldn't have said this, that he should be strong and fight the good battle. So we need to know this, that we are in a battle. So we must live as soldiers in this world and be very, very careful in whatever we do. So as I said, the Christian life is really a warfare. That is why Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 12 that we wrestle against the powers of darkness. We wrestle, we fight against the powers of darkness. So it is really a distortion of truth. When people, church leaders and evangelists go about talking about people that Christians should live a life of ease, and that is simply not true. It is not true. It is a deception that they tell the people. They think that to come on the Lord's side, it cures everything. You know, that is not true. Otherwise, why would they say be strong if there was no battle? So we hear of preachers who go on saying that to go on fighting and struggling is a sign that one has never had a real experience with the Lord. That is what they are teaching, that if you are struggling and you are fighting, it is a sign that you have never had experience with God. That is never true. It is a sign that you have experience with God. It's one of the true signs of true conversion. you experience troubles, you go through so many difficulties, and that is a sign. If you have, you are truly been saved, and you have never come into this kind of afflictions, then be very, very careful. Your salvation may not be true, or yours is yet to come. It must come. It is certain that the devil will try his hands on you. So that is what Ephesians is talking about. A battle is a warfare which me and you, we have to fight all our lives. And then when it comes to verse 11, he said, we should put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand. I think we have heard about this armor before. The whole armor of God, we start from your head through your chest up to your feet. It's like the soldier. When the soldiers are going to war, that's how they have a helmet to protect them against the darts of the enemy. And that is what he's trying to say here. We need that to also fight the battle with Satan. And as I've already said, the teaching that a true Christian must not go through troubles is not found in Ephesians chapter 6 or anywhere in the scriptures. Anywhere we read that the Christian will go through suffering. So it is very important to know that we have enemies as Christians, and the enemies will be with us throughout our walk with God until the end of time. And like we were singing our last hymn, you know, we are pilgrims, we are strangers here on earth. That is why Christ said the world will never like us, because we are not part of them. They will hate us in the same way as they hated Christ. If they have hated him, they will hate us. And so we will always have people who will never like us. We will always have people who are opposed to the people of God. So we must know that we are running a race. We are in a race. We are a sheep in a sheepfold. And we are branches of a vine. But also the Bible teaches us that we are soldiers engaged in a battle. A battle with three enemies that we are going to talk about tonight. And all these enemies, they extend their influence in order to bring us down, to defeat us. That is their purpose. Like I said, before you are saved, the devil knows that you are in his pocket, and therefore he has no problem with you. The moment you are saved, that's when the attack begins. He wants to draw you back. That is why Paul is saying here that we must be strong and apply the armor of God in our battle. So now let's begin with the enemies. The enemy number one is the outer enemy. In the morning, we learn about how this world, the world that we are living in now, the systems, the traditions, the culture, we learn how it has made us captives. And here we are coming to the first enemy, which is the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we are instructed not to love the world. Love not the world and everything in it. And this reminds us that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. If you love this world, the systems and everything, you become an enemy of God, according to James chapter 4, verse 4. And like I said, when we are talking about the world, we are talking about the system. The world system, which dominates the society in which we live, and which is contrary to the ways of God. The systems of this world, they are always contrary, especially we in Africa here. Our chieftains, you look at the way it is all about idolatry. Our culture, everything we do, are all against the ways of God. And they are confronting us each and every day, and we are living in the society. So that's why we say we should live in the world, but not be part of the world. We are living as any human being, but we are not part of this world. We are not part of the system. I know it's difficult, especially some of us who are, you know, in our families. There are certain things that they expect you to do as a family member. But since it goes against God, it becomes very difficult. But in all things, with the help of God, you will be able to go through. So when we say that the world, it is used in several ways, as we explained in the In the morning, sometimes it talk about the mountains and all the oceans that we are seeing around. And those ones are not threats to us. When we are talking about those ones, they are not so much of a threat. We are talking about the principalities, powers that exist. They are our spiritual enemy. So now, someone may say that God loves the world. So why are we saying that? God loves the world, but he hates sin, isn't it? It is not that the people that God hates, it is their sin, it is their system that God hates. So we must also not be part of this world. That is what exactly God is telling us. Because it always goes against him. Let me quote one theologian what he said here. He says, the philosophy of the world says that the only important thing is this life. You see, the only important thing is this life. The principles of the world are force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. And all these things are the things that work against the ways of God. And he said, the world is a system of values that comprises a way of life which is exciting and colorful and seductive and sweet and wonderful. And as a result, we are constantly in danger of getting wrapped up in it. It's so attractive, especially to the youth, to the young people. It looks as if there's so much in this world to look up to. Ambitions. Everybody wants to be a star. Everyone wants to be a celebrity. Everyone wants to be a rich person, a business tycoon. It looks attractive. Sometimes we think once you get it, that's the end. This afternoon when we were teaching our Sunday school children about the value of a soul, I was touched myself. You know, what can you exchange for your soul? There's nothing in this world. He said, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul. And it is true. You can get so much money, you can become so much wealthy. But then in the end, you can't even eat. You can't spend the money that you have. You may have so many cars, you can't even drive them again. So, when the Bible is talking about this world, it is so deceptive that if you are not careful, like he said, it will drag you. And we have to be very, very careful. So he's talking about, this is our outer enemy, the world in which we live. Everything is designed to get us into the grips of Satan. This world, the system, even our education system, everything is designed in a way that it will drag you, the Christian, into the grips of Satan. Right now, go to the schools, and when they are teaching Christianity, go and see what they are teaching them. You know, so much that if you don't have this fundamental that we are teaching here, you will think that is the right way, and they will get you. So the systems are designed to be against the ways of God. So the world is our number one enemy. In 1 John chapter 2 from verse 16 to 17, he breaks this world into three components. First, he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These are the things that are dragging us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. When you talk about the lust of the flesh, it's like a craving for anything that gratifies the senses. Like I said, it is so attractive. It's designed that it is so much that you think that it will gratify. There are a lot of legitimate satisfaction. That one nobody can say. But then, to love them, when you say you love something, it is different from maybe just, we must work, we must make a living, we must do all these things. But the love, when you talk about the love of something, love of money, it's not evil to look for money to live, but the love of it, you say it is the root of all evil, the love for money. So much craving for it that you want to have it by all means and by hook, even if you have to ignore God's rules and have it. This is what he's talking about, the lust of the flesh. And friends, when we allow the appetite for food to become excessive, everything in excess, it is wrong. Even your appetite for food, especially moral things. It is legitimate. Certain things are legitimate. But to have it in excess or to want it by all means, that becomes a snare. Then the lust of the eyes, materialism. It is also a very dangerous thing. And that is what brings about covetousness. Itching to own what we see. You see this car, you wish you have this car. The next time you want this car, this afternoon, I was telling our Sunday school teachers, our Sunday school children, that sometimes the cars that we are seeing now, which we are admiring, give yourself about 20 years. And even when it's given to you, you wouldn't like it. So materialism, if you follow them, you will never be satisfied. You always want and want and want, and then in the end, it will destroy you. So it is the longing to possess, the desire to get, and the eagerness to acquire something. That is what we are talking about, the lust of the eyes. You want to get whatever you want to see. And really, that is also an enemy. So it is also dreaming about the new something that you hope to get. That also becomes the lust of the eyes. And then talk about the pride of life. It is also the desire to enhance our own prestige and then to push ourselves up. You always want to be something better than who you are now. The last time that we were talking about contentment, Christians must be content with whatever they have now. If you are not content and you want to acquire a certain status in this world, the devil will get you. It is all an attempt to get you onto his dream. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life. The pride of life is trying to become somebody. Not what God has given you now. You always want to become somebody. And if you are doing that, it is a vain display of who you are, what God has given you. So this worldliness is worldlism, sensualism, materialism, and then the egotism. You want to improve on your life. There's nothing wrong with improving your life, but aiming at something that you want to be this, you want to be that, you want to be, regardless of what God says. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he, the God who created you, he knows where to place you. The moment you try to do it yourself, the enemy will get you. Remember, we are talking about the enemies of the Christian life. And we are talking about the enemy number one, the outer enemy, which is the world. And the world, it is through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the ways that the devil uses to get us. So what do we do that we will be able to deal with this lust? First, we must refuse to be guided by the world's standards of right and wrong. We should always be guided by the words of God, the Bible, the scriptures, not the world's standards. For the world's standards, the devil will get you. Because like I said, it is designed in a way to attract you. So we should not be guided by the standards of right and wrong in this world. And majority of the people we follow what is happening, what we are seeing in this life. We follow it, our tradition and our culture. And we must refuse to do that. We must also avoid intimate relationship with worldly people. The moment you come so closely to worldly people, it is easier to lure you. We are not saying that we should not move with them. That's why I use the word intimate relationship with worldly people. Acquaintance is one thing. Definitely, we are living in a world that is full of people, so we cannot say we won't be acquainted. But intimate friendship, that is quite dangerous. It's different from just being acquainted with people. You work with people, you go to school, and so on. But to be intimately be in relationship with such people is very, very dangerous. Especially children and youth, you must be very, very, very careful the kind of people and friends that you choose. they can easily influence you because you don't have any experience in life, and friends can easily influence you. So we must avoid close intimate relationship with worldly people. We must also confess Christ on all proper occasions. Any opportunity that we get, we must confess Christ. If you want to deal with this canker, the outer enemy, one of the things you must do is to confess Christ on all proper occasions. As we were learning this afternoon, he said, if you are ashamed of me, I also will be ashamed of you when it comes to my Father. So we should never be ashamed of Christ, and let the people know, wherever we are, let us show our stand, where we stand when it comes to Christ. A hymn writer said, take the world, but give me Jesus. All earth joys are but in name, but his love abides forever, through eternal years be saved. So you see, wherever you are, let your knowledge of Christ be the example. Let people know where you stand, that you are with Christ. So you confess Christ on all proper occasions. When you get the opportunity, witness for Christ. It's also another way of fighting this outer enemy that we are talking about. Then we have the inner enemy, the inner foe, which is the flesh, as we have talked about already. And that is our human nature and its natural tendency to sin. You know, as depraved people, I explained this in the morning, that when Adam sinned and we also became descendants of Adam, our flesh is prone to sin. Or anything that we do is sinful because our nature is sinful. As we said, our old nature is always there, the Adamic nature. It's always there. It's only by the grace of God that we have a new nature, a nature that is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So the flesh is our enemy. That is where we have all the lust from, the immorality and all the things that go on is from the flesh. So the flesh is our inner foe. The Bible says that we are born with a heart that is inclined to sin. That is why I explained, we are born, our hearts are inclined to sin. So the Christian has two natures. The new nature which he received when he accepted Christ, and the old sinful nature, the flesh. And that flesh is the one that is your enemy. It is in you. So it's the inner enemy. The other one is the outer. This one is in you. In your body. It is your flesh. The new nature is controlled by the Spirit. The old nature is controlled by sinful desires. Galatians chapter 5 verse 17 describes this very well. Let's just turn there. Galatians 5 verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the thing that ye would. You see, so the new nature is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The old nature is controlled by our sinful desires. You see, so when the sinners have new nature, the old nature is still there. You can't say that the old nature is gone. It is still there, even though you are born again. So even our actions and sometimes whatever we do is tainted with selfishness because of our flesh. It is possible to pray in order to impress others with our spirituality. It is possible to give money in order to be applauded by everything. You can do all these things, but then your flesh is still sinful and can be a snare unto you. Paul explained this further in Romans chapter 8. We are not going to turn there, but maybe later on when you get there. He said that none of us needs to be a constant victim of the power of indwelling sin because of the Holy Spirit that we have now. We are not supposed to be victims of the power of indwelling sin. But remember, Paul himself was saying that the good thing that he wants to do, he's not able to do. But the bad that he doesn't want to do, that's why he died, because there was sin in him. It is sin in him that was making him do that. So we must be able to say no to desires of the fallen nature. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. We must also continue to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We must know that we are dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So you must be determined that you are not going to let the power over sin control you. And we must also walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We must fulfill the lust. If we don't walk in the Spirit, we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will never fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is what he said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And we must carefully comply with the will as is revealed in the Scriptures. These are the way to fight the inner foe. Then we come to the third enemy, Satan himself, the stubborn adversary, as we always refer him to, the stubborn adversary. And like I said in the morning, every believing Christian is subject to the influence of Satan. Sometimes, without you knowing, you are serving him, you are worshiping him, and he controls you. And what he wants you to do is what you do. And because he is the commander of all the demons that people talk about, he is the head. And they are opposed to God and to his people. So the Bible describes him as a deceiver, first, and secondly, a liar, a murderer, an accuser, a tempter, a prince, and an evil one. These are his titles. He is the commander of all the evil forces. Remember when we started reading, he said, principalities of the air, they are all controlled by Satan. How does Satan work? He tries to use seduction. He seduces us. And he also opposes, and he also deceives. And he also tells and hinders and tempts and blasphemes. That's how he works. He uses all these things against the Christian. And remember, he is personal. Satan is very intelligent. He is very destructive. And remember, he has his own synagogue. He has everything that God has. Satan has his. The Revelation chapter 2 verse 9 says he has his own synagogue, his own people, his own church, his own pastors. All the fake pastors that you are seeing, the prophets, the liars, they are all Satan's people that he's using. So he has his church, as God has his church. He has his own gospel. Galatians chapter 5, chapter 1 verse 6. Let's just turn there to say Galatians 1 verse 6. He said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." That is Satan's gospel. Satan has his own gospel. He has his own ministers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 to 15. He has his own ministers. Let's stand there and see what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 14 to 15. "And no marvel, for Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their will." So he has his own ministers. There are people parading as ministers of God, and yet they are working for Satan. They are working for their belly. So Satan has his own ministers. He has his own doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. You can put it down. Because of time, we are not turning there. He has his own doctrine. And he even has his own communion service. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse. Satan is so cunning. He is very destructive. He is so sly. Everything that God has, he has it. But it is the counterfeit. So he has his own communion service. So Satan will do all he can to hinder our Christian life. He is constantly battling for the soul of the sinner as well as the life of the saint. You see, before you are born again, he tries not to let you know the truth. by just trying to put you in his pocket. And when you are saved, that's what he also does. So Satan is very destructive, right from our lives as unbelievers through our lives as believers. He doesn't stop working. And Satan's attack don't come open. And for you to observe, that is why he said he comes as an angel of light. He won't come as Satan himself. Otherwise, he will never get anybody. So he uses the allurements of the world and the appeal of the flesh. This the first two enemies that we talk about, he uses them to try and get to do what God forbids. You see, once you sin against God, you know, God is holy, holy, holy. All that Satan would like for you to do is to sin against God so that he can get you to destroy you. Because remember, there was a time that the Israelites were going into a battle, and I think they approached Balaam also, and he said, as for these people, unless you get them to commit sexual immorality, otherwise you can't fight them. So they know that it weakens you. Every sin that you commit becomes it weakens you, and it makes you easier for Satan to have you as his prey. So his method is always trying to get God, to get us to sin against God. Sometimes too he brings this discouragement. He wants us to become downhearted and lose confidence in God. As I was saying in the morning, we all go through affliction. Sometimes in your affliction, you might think that God has deserted you. It is all the work of Satan. That's why we must be patient, even in affliction, until everything is complete. Satan will come and whisper into your ears that your God has deserted you. That's why you are going through all these things. But we know that it is not true. So these are some of his ways of getting to the Christian. Another scheme he does is also to deny the truth. You see, sometimes he tries to break down the sacredness of marriage. Even in married life, Satan can come in there. He knows when he gets you through marriage, or we know we are supposed to live life of holiness. He attacks all these areas so that we will become weak, and then he gets us. He also tries to make us complacent. Sometimes we think that we are okay, that we stop praying, we stop reading our Bible as we should, we stop having our devotions. He does all these things so that he can get us and then deal with us. And he also sometimes, like I said, he uses these false teachers. You know, they don't always come with lies, or they don't always come. Sometimes they mix the truth. They misapply the scriptures. That is the work of Satan. So you must think, oh, this church, but what they are teaching here is true. What they are saying is true. They don't always come with lies. They mix the truth with lies, and they are the people that Satan is using. So how do we deal with this devil one, the evil one? For one thing is that we must be determined to stand against him. James 4 verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have to resist him. As a child of God, you always have to use scriptures to defeat him by resisting him, and he says he will flee from you. And as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, we must put on the full armor of God, which has been provided for the battle. If we want to go through it, will take all our time. But we know what we have learned about the armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you see, we fight him with righteousness, faith, and the word of God. You see, whatever Satan says, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Use the word of God and be able to fight him. There's an example here that I want to give when Paul said that we should watch with all perseverance. The last time at our prayer meeting, we talked about how perseverance works. We must persevere in all our works. The story is about two frogs that fell into a bucket of cream. And you know, cream is very slippery. So they made all attempts to come up, and as they are coming, they will slip back. As they are coming, they will slip back. Then one of them decided to just get inside the cream completely and be drowned. The other one kept trying, and he kept trying, not knowing that all the attempts that he was making in was making the cream like it was becoming lumpy, so that he could stand on it. It's just an example of perseverance. Because he persevered, in the end, part of the cream became hard, so that he could stand on and then go up. That is the picture that we have here, to be persevering in our faith in everything that we do. So we have to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Then how do we deal with our own enemies? The enemies that we have learned that now. Christ has already said that in this world we will face opposition and even persecution. So as we live in this world, these things will always be with us. But thanks to God, He has given us a clear guidance to dealing with our enemies. And we'll just take a few tonight as we deal with this subject. The first thing is to overcome evil with good. It is one of the ways of dealing with the devil. In the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord and Savior said, you have heard it said that love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless them who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. So you see, overcome evil with good. Those who want to hurt you, even though I know it's sometimes very, very difficult, but that is what the Bible says. Paul too said in Romans chapter 12 verse 20 that if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. So you see, don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. If the people who attempt to do you bad, you also do good to them. And this is a way of dealing with them. Then you also have to understand that your real enemy is the devil. As we have already explained, you must understand that the devil is your real enemy. Sometimes we think that the enemy is our neighbor or our co-worker or somebody around us. But the enemy himself is Satan. Remember what Christ said in Luke chapter 10 verse 19. Christ said, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. See, nothing will harm you. We must know that the enemy is there, but we have Christ as Christians. He has given us power to trample over them all. So we have to also forgive and guard our hearts against bitterness. We always have to forgive and forget. Bitterness will rather destroy you. When somebody is doing something bad to you and you are being bitter about that thing, the person is free. But the bitterness that is in you will disturb you. So we have to forget and guard our hearts against bitterness. In Mark chapter 6, Christ talked about the importance of forgiving others. He said in our prayer, there's a connection between what God does and what we do. You can't get forgiveness from God if you don't forgive others. So Christ said, we should forgive those who sin against us. In the same way as God also forgive us. So if you refuse to do your part, God will also not do his part. So we must always forgive those who sin against us. Even though we see them as our enemies, we must forgive them. Because as you are standing on the promises of God, God also requires obedience from you. God says you must forgive your enemies. And he you also forgive you. Also, leave reverence and judgment up to God. Say judgment is for him. When someone sins against you as a Christian, it is God he is dealing with. So you don't yourself personally try to avenge that person or take revenge to that person. Leave it in the hands of God. For the Bible says, mercy triumphs over judgment. So by extending mercy to your enemy, you are leaving the judgment to God, and God will judge that person. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17, he says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles." You see, don't rejoice. Sometimes it is difficult when somebody is doing certain things, very bad things against you, and then God is saying you should love that person. But really, loving your enemies and like seeing them as human beings who really need the help of God. Sometimes they don't know what they are doing, but you leave it in the hands of God. It is the God who knows everything, who knows the heart of every human being. So you leave it with God. And then we should also set our boundaries. Even though we are to love our enemies, that doesn't mean that we'll be friends with them. You know, we have to set boundaries with those who hate or despise us. It will help us to facilitate peace. We need to set our boundaries. In the Bible, we see how Paul loved the Jews, those who persecuted him. And he prayed for their salvation, even. You see, he saw what they are doing, and he was praying for them. Yet when they tried to stone him to death, then he kept his distance from them. So we must be able to set boundaries. And similarly, the Good Samaritan, he helped a man who would have been considered an enemy, especially the relationship between Samaritans and the Jews. But yes, he helped him. However, even though he helped him, he kept his boundaries. He did not go to look for those who hurt the man. He just helped the man and then went his way. He helped the helpless person who was hurt, but he did not go to look for those who hurt him to also deal with them. Friends, the truth is that it can become a very sensitive matter to love those who hate you, those who are trying hard against you. But then, the love of God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, with His guidance and protection, you will be able to leave everything in the hands of God to deal with your enemies. After all, at the end of the day, what God can do, you can never do. What can you do at all? But if you leave it in the hands of God, God is the one who will deal with the person. So that is what he's saying here, that we must set boundaries. We must be very careful. We don't have to have intimate relationship with our enemies. But then, we must love them. We must pray for them that God will save them. And my prayer is that we will be able to identify our enemies and how to deal with them. As Christians, we will always have enemies. As I explained earlier on, our enemies, and they are all controlled by Satan, principalities, the darkness of the air. They use people, they use prophets, they use priests, they use pastors, they use evangelists. Whatever God has, Satan also has, but in the negative way. So we must identify our enemies and know how to deal with them. And it will help us in our walk with God throughout this life and the next life. My prayer is that God will help us to lead this kind of life as we fight our enemies in this world.